So we continue our study through the book of Mark. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. Mark 9, verse 30. We'll read our text before us for this morning. It's going to be Mark 9, 30 through 41. Mark 9, 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. And then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now John answered, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." As we've been looking at this particular section of Scripture, we've seen the Lord do some amazing things. And in Mark chapter 9, just in the beginning there, we saw that it is an incredible picture of the Transfiguration. As Peter, James, and John go with Christ up onto that mount, and there's Moses and Elijah there, and Christ is transformed before all of them. The Transfiguration takes place, and he is shining like the sun. And there had to be a sense of just amazement, obviously, amongst Peter, James, and John. And they come down, and we see that immediately Christ goes and heals a boy. Now, as they pass from there, Jesus is there with his disciples, and he tells them again, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." Now, this had been taught, as we saw just a few chapters before. Jesus had told the disciples something almost exactly the same. But it tells us in the text here, they didn't understand this saying. They were afraid to ask him. They didn't understand, how is this going to happen? What do you mean that you're going to be betrayed in the hands of men, they're going to kill you, and that you're going to rise the third day? And they had to just be at a place of, this is not the way that we thought that it was going to happen. They, along with so many Jews that were living at the time, discounted all the prophecies that had been given as far as the crucifixion that was to come. And so in their minds, they're looking and saying, how is this possible? And yet they're afraid to ask him. Maybe they're looking and saying, man, last time Peter, you know, said to him, no, this won't happen. What happened? Obviously, Jesus responded by saying, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, it was such a firm rebuke to Peter as far as Peter saying, no, that's not going to happen. Well, they're afraid to ask him. But Jesus has just shared with them something that's absolutely amazing when he's looking ahead to his Passion Week, when he's looking ahead to the cross to come. And something that's obviously heavy upon his heart as far as, hey, just so you guys understand, once again, I'm going to tell you so that you know when it comes about that I knew this was going to happen. It was planned from the very beginning. I'm going to be betrayed, they're going to kill me, and I'm going to rise again the third day. Well, they continue on, and they're going to Capernaum. And it tells us when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? What was it? When we were walking here, what was it that you guys were arguing about? And without a doubt, Christ knew. But it tells us they kept silent. They kept silent. What was it that you guys were arguing about? And they're just sitting there. I'm not saying anything. I'm not going to say it. And it tells us, for on the road, they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Here it is that Christ has been telling them, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to go to the cross. They're going to kill me. I'm going to rise again the third day. And the disciples are there just going, all right, who amongst us do you think is going to be the greatest? And you get to see the sinfulness of the man, of those disciples. Here it is. He's just shared with them something absolutely amazing. And it may be that Peter, James, and John are thinking about the transfiguration and saying, like, and we just saw this. We saw him transfigured. And the disciples all were called by Christ. All of them, without a doubt, had his heart, had his attention. And all of them are there just saying, I don't know, I think I might be the greatest there. And within them is just pride. So much pride that's being built up within them. We look and we think, man, I hate pride. When you see pride in somebody, doesn't it just kind of just make you just think like, it's disgusting to look at. And yet, rarely do we see it within ourselves. And yet we know we all have it. Heard a story of Muhammad Ali on a plane, and the flight attendant came and she said, do you need to put your seatbelt on? His response was, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She snapped back at him and said, Superman don't need no airplane. But you see within people, it's just there's this pride that's within us where all of us look and we may see something in other people as far as their pride, but it's there within us. It's a sin that all of us struggle with. Humility is something that we should strive for as believers. And yet the hard thing about humility is as soon as you think you've got it, you probably just lost it. You know, it's one of those things where we want to be humble. And yet, the world around us pushes us to be the best, be the greatest, be the greatest. And yet, these guys are here in the midst, and they're saying, who's going to be the greatest? Who amongst us is going to be the greatest? Well, Jesus responds to them, knowing exactly what they were thinking, and says, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. If any of you guys desire to be first, then you're going to be the last of all and the servant of all. This is the teaching of the Lord our God, speaking to us and saying, where your heart should be is to be the least. Not to be in a place where arguing who is the greatest, but being in that place of, I want to be one with humility and one who is the servant of all. The servant of all. I had the opportunity several years ago to go to Sudan, and the idea was to meet the president of Sudan. And so we were going there to meet Omar Bashir, who, as you maybe have read in the papers, has had all these International Criminal Court has pressed charges against him as far as genocide is concerned and crimes against humanity. Someone that has done horrible things over the course of his reign. Millions of people have been killed. And he wanted to meet with us to be able to say, hey, really all these things that you guys have said are taking place aren't really taking place. And we're thinking, who are we going to believe, you or our own eyes? I mean, we've seen all these things happen. But I remember going and meeting with him and waiting to meet with him. And then from there, meeting the man from South Sudan that was in the elevator, talking with him. And I'm contrasting these two guys. There's one who is president of a country, and the other guy is someone who has said that, I think it was nearly, I can't remember exactly, but it was nearly 30 years that he had this job of being in the elevator, pushing the button, and having people come up and down. And I remember listening to him, he's like, I'm a Christian. I have several children. He told us the number of children he had. I don't remember the exact number, but I looked at this guy and I just thought, he is here every day welcoming us. He pushes the button for us. I mean, I'm sure that job has its ups and downs, but you picture it, and that's bad, huh? But you picture him, and he just literally all day long, that's what he does. And he goes about his life, and here he is providing for his kids by just serving people all day long. And you look, and it's such a picture of what Christ is saying here. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and the servant of all. It's something that we ought to look at and say, God, check my heart on this. Where is it? Where is it that I'm at? D.L. Moody said, the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves. You don't measure somebody by how many servants he has, but how many people does he serve? Ruth Calkin said, you know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew? You see, even our service may be such where we're quick to serve if it's going to be seen by somebody, recognized by people. But how quick are we to have a servant's heart when you're in a room and nobody sees and nobody knows? And we look at this, and this is where Christ is getting at with these disciples, saying to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and the servant of all. We look and we see the picture and the model that's set for us by Christ himself. I mean, if anybody deserved all glory and all honor, it's Christ alone. If anyone deserved all praise and all worship and the highest position, it's Christ alone. And yet we see in Matthew 20 where it says, yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to be first, Christ says, to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's our Lord. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's a picture that's there for us where the model shouldn't be, wow, that Christian is really humble, I want to be like him, or that person has a servant's heart, I want to be like them. But looking at Christ and saying, no, he became the servant of all. He gave his life as a ransom for many. I think of Philippians 2:2, where it says, Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The Holy Spirit inspires the writers to write things like this so that we can look and we say, he was equal with God and yet made himself of no reputation. And for so many of us, the most important thing to us is, what is our reputation? How do people see us? What do they think of us? Do they see that act? Do they see that gift? Do they see what I did? And Christ is saying, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. Make yourself of no reputation. Christ took the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And emphasizes that. We look and we see within Christ this picture of humility where he goes and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. An act that was something where a servant would come, and when somebody would come into the house, they would wash the feet. You're walking around with sandals and you're on the dirt and you're going about your day and your feet become very dirty. And so they would come into a house, and if it was a wealthier person, they'd have a servant that would be there to go and begin to wash the feet. And we see our Lord begin to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter responds, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus says to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter responds, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus responds to him by saying, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And then prior to that, he said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter responded by saying, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus says to them, do you not know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's an example that's been set for us to be those that in humility desire to serve one another. I think of our church. What is it that as the pastor of our church, would I want us to be known for? For me, I want to be known as a church who worships. I mean, literally just a church. We know him. We study his word. But as a result of it, we worship him. A church that worships. A church that worships with reverence and awe, being amazed at him. I wanted to have it be where that worship goes to where we love the gospel. We desire to go to the uttermost parts of the world proclaiming the gospel. That we're proclaiming the gospel here, but that we are centered upon God's word and upon the gospel in a church that worships. But also a church that is clothed with humility and a church who serves. Filled with servants. Filled with people who have hearts that are just, how can we serve? Not a church that looks at every other church and says, oh, we're so much better than every other church because we do this, 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 or this. God forbid that we think like that. But that we'd be a church that's just humble, that looks and recognizes that we're nothing apart from him. And that we have hearts that say, how can I serve? What can I do? Young couple from our church got married last night. And it was such a joy for me to watch and just see members of our church all over the place serving. They had their black shirts on, their black pants on, and they look like servers, but they were just going from table to table serving people. I don't think they were being paid. Anybody get paid? I don't think so. But they were there and they were just serving. Not only that, but looking at the food that was made, an amazing spread of food. and saying, where'd you guys get this? And hearing that they just, whole group of people, stayed up all night just making food to bless a young couple from the church that wasn't in a place of hiring a caterer or anything like that, and just serving. And it's not just last night, but it's something that we see over and over and over again. And not only that, but our family is the recipients of it frequently, and watching other families be recipients of it as well, other individuals. People in a place where nobody sees it. How many of you guys have received quilts from Tabitha's hands as you were going through something traumatic, something difficult, a surgery? You raise your hand. There's a lot of families that have. And I bet very few of you know who made the quilt, who spent hours making the quilt, and the women that gathered together and prayed for you as they were just sitting there just praying for you as you're in the hospital or as you lost a loved one or as you were grieving. And you look at it and it's just this servant's heart that just says, how can I serve? What can I do? How can I bless those that are around? Because Christ's response is, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And you can just picture this in your mind where Christ is there. The disciples are around. They've just been talking about who's the greatest. And then Christ just takes this little child and tells us that he holds him in his arms. What a picture, huh? And it's this picture of, okay, whoever receives one of these little ones in my name receives me. I think there's a whole crew that's over there right now serving our children. Taking care of my little guy who frequently screams like he's being tortured as he goes in there. I don't know what they do. No, I'm just kidding. But they go and so many of our kids are over there right now and they're just being served. They're being taught. Somebody stayed up late last night or has been working out throughout the week as far as preparing a lesson for them. And I doubt that all too many of the toddlers that are there or the young kids that are there are walking out of there going, you know, thank you so much for being here and just serving me and changing my diaper and thank you for preparing so much for that lesson. It really spoke to me. That a lot of times kids aren't that grateful. Take you for granted, huh? And yet it's taken place to where they're not doing it to be seen by people. They're not doing it because they're trying to build up their own pride. It's just a place of, how can I serve? What can I do? I want to serve. What a picture. This little child that Christ brings to teach him. Receive him. Not worrying about who's going to be the greatest, but just loving on this child. Something that is taught all through Scripture, as we see. You see that in Matthew 23, Jesus says, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This theme goes all through Scripture. It's not something that we're to look at and be like, yeah, I should be more humble. It's something that's reiterated over and over again. The greatest is going to be the servant. The person who's the servant. The person who exalts himself will be humbled. Anybody fallen in that category before? I know I have. Times where it's just like, I exalted myself. Humbled. Remember sitting there, First Harvest Crusade. Some mean person put a picture of me, or it's a video at the First Harvest Crusade with a really cool outfit on, and I'm walking, and they said, hey, check this out, at second number 30, you know, but I was there, and I remember just, man, I was singing, just worshiping, it was amazing, like, this worship. Remember a lady turning around and saying, man, one of you guys here has an absolutely incredible voice. And everybody's sitting there, and who was that? No one's saying anything. I was thinking, man, I was singing loud. So I said, I don't know. Maybe it was me. No. It wasn't you. Like, I don't even know why I said that. It was just like, and why did she have to respond that way? It was just like, you could have been like, maybe. She was just like, no, definitely not you. But you look, and Christ just says, you know, if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. He also says the same thing in Luke 14, where he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And he said to him who invited him to this dinner, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Our mindsets frequently is, I'll do this if I get something from it. And Jesus is saying, don't think like that. Rather, go and invite the poor and the blind and the lame and the people that aren't ever going to be able to repay you. Just trust in me to bless you in a way where nobody else has to see, but they bless you. We see another picture of humility where in Luke 18, until Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. We find Christ saying it over and over again. The man that gets exalted, the man that goes to his house justified, is the guy that he doesn't even want to look up towards heaven, but just beats his chest saying, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Whereas the other guy's saying, man, I tithe of this, I do all these things, look at what I've done. There's a reason why at the new church we're not going to have a plaque up someplace that says, so-and-so gave, you know, money to buy this pew. So-and-so gave money for this particular wing. I don't want that. I don't want it to be where you're going saying, hey, you know, look at what I did. Something where you just humbly serve in a way where you say, God, I'll just trust you to take care of things. I just want to do it unto you. James 4:6 tells us, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Humbling ourselves. What a picture. Clothed with humility. Clothed within. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. To humble ourselves. One of the most arrogant people recorded in Scripture was King Nebuchadnezzar. Says in Daniel 4, says, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I've built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Look what I built." While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he pleases." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. I mean, literally, like, as this guy is saying, "Is this not great Babylon that I've built, a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for my honor and for my majesty?" And God says, while the word was still on his mouth, God spoke to him. And before that day was over, he was crawling around, eating grass. His hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird claws. From king to out grazing in the field. You look at Saddam Hussein, who in that same region said, "Hey, I take that same position. I take that same position." Wanting to be like King Nebuchadnezzar, wanting to be in that same place with the same gardens and the same palace and having all the same things and the pride that was there. And I thought of Daniel 4 when I read from General Raymond Odierno, where he's this major general who said, as he caught Saddam Hussein, he was in the bottom of a hole with no way to fight back. He was caught like a rat. You remember when they pulled him out of that hole? And you just look, and it's that picture of pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But likewise for us, God help us to look and say, help me to not be like that. Help me be clothed with humility. To be clothed with humility. How do we do that? I think it's absolutely critical that we have a biblical perspective of who we are and what it is that comes forth from our lives. I think of 1 Peter 4:10, where God tells us, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another or serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Then in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If any of you serve, if anyone serves, clothed with humility, being in a place where you're saying, I want to be the last of all and the servant of all, God's saying, do it with the ability that God supplies. See, we can't even serve in our own ability. I mean, we could try and we could do it, but it's something where it's more to be seen by people, it's more so someone recognizes it. And God says, no, just serve with the ability that God supplies. Do it that way. Understanding our position. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Do you see that God set up this whole thing so that you could not be proud? Or so you would not be proud? I mean, he says, it wasn't because you're wise. It wasn't because you're mighty. It wasn't because you were noble. I chose the foolish things to put to shame the things that are wise. I chose the weak things to put to shame those things that are mighty, the base things. So that if you're to glory, if you're to boast, your only boast is in the Lord. I think it's absolutely essential that we understand our sinfulness and we understand God's grace. When you start to understand God did this, His Holy Spirit called me, His Holy Spirit regenerated me, He did this, He chose me. I was foolish, weak, base. I didn't have anything to offer Him. And He did it so that no flesh should glory in His presence. He set up everything so that we would look and say, it's all You. I mean, who in here looks and says, He needed me? No one does. No one here is in a place where like, yeah, He just couldn't live without me, so He saved me. No one's in that place. No one looks and says, you know, I bring a lot to the kingdom of God. We just look and say, now He did it so that I would never be able to boast in His presence. That's how God arranged it. I mean, you picture Christ upon the cross and what He went through to take our sins upon Himself and to give us His righteousness. And none of us look upon the cross and are eager to boast. He went to the cross so that we could look and say, He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. It produces humility to think of our depravity and to think of God's grace upon us. You look in 1 Corinthians 4:6, where he says, "Now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another, of one against the other. For who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? What do you have? I mean, think of what makes you the most proud. What do you have that you didn't receive? Anybody? All of it. I mean, all of it you received. Kelly Dunn's great looks. I mean, you didn't do anything to get that, did you? No, it's a gift. I mean, you look and it's just a gift. You look and, I mean, literally, like, he picks on me a lot. He picks on me a lot. But you just look and you think, like, everything that we have, we've received. The blessings that we have as far as our family members, the blessings that we have as far as monetarily, the blessings that we have as far as health. I mean, anybody that's gone through any disease, any kind of sickness knows that we have no control over these things. And you begin to look and you say, what do I have that I didn't receive? God asks us, nothing. So why do you boast as if you had not received it? I encourage you, just the things that make you proud, just toss it aside and look and say, it all came from Him. Have it produce humility within us and a mentality of, I want to serve. I have no problem being least. I have no problem being the servant of all. I want myself to be in the right position. Not think, oh, man, that's beneath me. That's beneath me. But look at it and say, no, it all came from Him, and I want to serve. James 4:13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." That boasting of, all right, today I'm going to do this, and tomorrow I'm going to go, and I'm going to go and do such and such a thing. And God's saying, you can't just say, I'm going to spend a year there, I'm going to buy and sell, I'm going to make a profit. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. If we start thinking, man, I got it all in control. And I like to think that way. I mean, I don't like it when something's out of my control. But when it comes to reality, I have no abilities. It's God says, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You boast, and you look, and you got everything together. And God says, it's evil. You don't know what tomorrow holds for you. There ought to be a humility that's there, dependence upon him, and a frame of mind that says, I want to be last of all and servant of all. That's where I want my heart to be. Lastly, in Colossians 3:12, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Put on humility, recognizing that Christ forgave you, also you forgive other people. Humility that's within us, that just is at a place of, man, he's forgiven me so much, how could I not forgive somebody else? So we look at this and we say, God, help us not to be like the 12 that are on the road saying, who's going to be the greatest? I think I might be the greatest. I think my crown is going to be just sweet. God, help us to not think like that, but just to be a place of, I'm going to quietly serve. I'm going to quietly give. I'm going to quietly live to minister other people in such a way that I don't care if anybody sees. I'm doing it unto him. It's unto him. And thinking that way. Desiring to be close to him. Desiring to please him. Desiring to be seen by God, not by others. God gives us a picture of what greatness is. And it's a lot different than what the world says. Isn't it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our passage of Scripture this morning. We thank you for the perfect model that you've given us in a God who has served us. Every day you serve us. Every day you're making intercession for us. Every day you're ministering to our needs, caring for us. Lord, I pray that we would look upon the picture of you serving us upon the cross, washing the disciples' feet, listening to your word as far as telling us about who we are in our position, and that it would create such humility in us that as a church, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in a way that we'd be known as humble people, eager to serve one another, clothed with humility, those who know their God and love him and worship him and recognize our utter and complete dependence upon you. Lord, we pray that you would do that in our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.